The Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my long-loved song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Then he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to be honest, I've always had a bit of trouble thinking about this parable in our gospel text today. My trouble has been its application to us, or to me. In the context that Jesus tells it, it's completely understandable. Our Old Testament reading is the original vineyard parable.
The original vineyard is Old Testament Israel. And God declares everything that he's done for Israel. Planted it in great soil. Cleared it of stones. Built a watchtower. Whether you want to read that watchtower as the king, or the priests, or the prophets, that watchtower is there. Everything that Israel needed to be fruitful was given. And yet when God looks for fruits, nothing. Worse than nothing. Wild grapes. Unpalatable. some of them poisonous, choking out the cultivated vines, more weed than plant. So what does God say he will do with that vineyard? I will make it a wasteland. And in that Old Testament setting, it's a parable of the exile. God does indeed break up the vineyard that was ancient Israel. The kingdom is destroyed. The prophets fall silent. The temple is leveled. Now, he does restore them in some measure. Israel does return from exile. But the things are never really the same. They never have their own kingdom again. The second temple, for most of its existence, just isn't much. In fact, when people who had seen the old one cried when they saw the new one. And it takes Herod, a half-Jew, to restore some of the luster. But even then, it's lacking. And the prophets are non-existent until one shows up in the wilderness, baptizing. And that's the context of Jesus' parable. Jesus' parable, vineyard, leans on Isaiah's, but it's also simpler in a way. The master of house plants a vineyard, puts a fence around it, puts in a wine press and a tower, and leases it out, though, this time to tenants. And you can hear the distancing in Jesus' description. This vineyard is important, but it's not that personal, beloved possession that Isaiah's owner is crying over. What more was there to do for my vineyard? That's not what's heard. Instead, he went into another country. It's so clearly a parable about post-exile Israel that even the chief priests and Pharisees understood it. And remember that the parables were told so that hearing they would not hear. But even the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable and perceived that he was speaking about them. Israel has learned something from the ruin of that first vineyard. When the owner comes looking for fruit, kill him and take the vineyard yourself. But how are we to receive it? Is it just a dead letter, only for those chief priests and Pharisees? Maybe. But I'm reluctant to say any piece of scripture is just not for us. Because sinful me would probably refuse to hear exactly the words that I needed to hear. So, let's start at the end of the parable. There are three summaries that Jesus places on this parable. The first summary is that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And this is quoted from Psalm 118. And the way that ancient citations work is not in the narrow sense, but in the broad sense. When Jesus chastises them for having never read the scriptures, it's a chastisement about not understanding the larger story. And that psalm starts with a threefold declaration that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Part of the fruit that is looked for is praise of the Lord, who has loved us forever. How has the Lord loved us? All nations surrounded us. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. How has the Lord loved us? Open to me are the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. The Son of God came to earth, became incarnate, and the world rejected him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. But the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's through Christ that, though the nations surround us, we are given the victory. It's through Christ that we are given that song of salvation and triumph. It is after Christ that we might walk in righteousness. And it's in Christ that we are able to give thanks. The cornerstone of the new and living temple that sings praises to the Lord forever is Christ. And it's this church, these living stones, in the midst of all of the nations, it is a marvelous work of the Lord, marvelous in our eyes. It's the church that will give him his fruits in their season. Prayer in the season of prayer. Praise in the season of praise. All given through faith in the cornerstone that we are built on. Faith that the crucified one is the solid ground to build on. But the second summary that Jesus adds is, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. The vineyard. The kingdom, the church, has been given to us by the grace of God. And we produce its fruit, prayer and praise, justice and righteousness, through faith. But the church can often be just like those initial tenants. We can look at those sent, even the Son. And we can think that we can take this place for ourselves. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. We do this anytime we look at the church and think that we have the ways that can make its purpose better. Through the ages, there are countless examples of usurping the fruits that belong to Christ. We are a church of the Reformation, so one of the clear ones that we should point at is how the popes of that time demanded indulgences and other schemes in place of the gospel proclamation, all so that they could take the proceeds and build fancy buildings. The modern examples tend to be smaller, smaller in effect, but no less a usurpation. From mainline Protestants erasing commandments to prosperity preachers building places reflecting their own glory. All of them are examples of looking at the vineyard of God and saying, I can do what I want with it. And this comes right down to our own individual hearts. Are we being built on the cornerstone of Christ? Or do we place ourselves on our own personal image of what we think Christ should be. My Jesus wouldn't do that. God can't mean that. Surely God wants me to do this. We've all said those things before in some way, I'm sure. When we say them, we should stop and ask, are we sure? Or are we attempting to kill the Son and keep the vineyard for ourselves? But the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Repentance is always the first fruit of faith. Those who will not produce the fruit, the kingdom of God will be taken away from. But repentance is always there and is a fruit. But the fact that it could be taken away are words that should strike terror. The third summary that Jesus places on the parable is the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush it. The cornerstone has been planted in the midst of the world. God has sent his Son and established his gospel for all peoples to hear. And you can't avoid it. There are only three ways of reacting to the stone. One can fall, we can trip over the stone. We see Christ, but we pay no attention. We walk by and we walk by and we walk by, and eventually it just becomes part of the background of something much more important to us is out there. And then one day we're walking along and we trip, walking past. Whether we trip over Christ because we have become ashamed of him and what he says, or whether we trip over Christ because we no longer recognize him and how we are to walk, it's not the cornerstone of Christ that is moved. It will be us who are broken to pieces and the vineyard given to other tenants. Because we are charged with knowing it and keeping it, not taking the vineyard for granted, lest we trip and break. The stone can fall directly on people. The opposite of paying no attention. We can set ourselves directly against God. The Lord has placed the cornerstone. He places it where he wills. His word is secure. We can rail against that. We can try to push back against it, argue against it. The world is full of empires and individuals who thought that they could move Christ. Yet the stone God places crushes those it comes upon. Setting yourself in opposition to God is foolishness. No, God has leased to us this vineyard and set the cornerstone for us so that we might build upon the rock. God has placed Christ in our midst that we might dwell securely in his vineyard. God has given us his Son that we might bear good fruit, leading to eternal life. We've been given the vineyard with a true and perfect cornerstone. How then shall we live in the vineyard of God? Amen.